Today's scripture reading will be from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. Once again, that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for all the sins of the whole world.
Good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning, and great to see a lot of familiar faces, and great to see some new faces, and what a great privilege it is to be a part of this body of believers and to come together and worship. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he tells them that God has arranged the parts of the body, all of them, just as he wants them to be. And I know that there's an encouragement to the church to say that every single person in that congregation is valuable. And I believe the same thing's true of this congregation, that every single member of this congregation is valuable and has a valuable, important place in this congregation. But I also believe one of the things he's saying there is that it's not a mistake you're here. No, it's not a mistake you're here this morning. Whatever brought you here and whatever reason you're here, if you're a member, great. If you're a visitor, we believe God brought you here for a reason, and so you are an honored guest, and we are thrilled to have you here this morning. Todd did mention that Jan's surgery went well. Her surgery was Wednesday morning, and she is doing exceptionally well. And I'd like to say it's all because of my excellent caregiving. I really think the truth is she had an excellent surgeon. She had an excellent caregivers at the hospital, from the intake staff to the anesthesiologists to the nurses and the techs who cared for her. They've all been fantastic. You all have been more than phenomenal. We appreciate your prayers, and we certainly feel your prayers, and your outpouring of love and concern for us has been more than we could have ever imagined. And so she is doing exceptionally well. She's still moving slow and going easy. She's in the best hands now that she's been in all week since she got home. Lucy's taking care of her while I'm up here. And if you don't know, Lucy's our great dang. So Lucy's giving her much better care than I am. So we're glad that she's there. They're taking care of her. But we look forward to a full and complete recovery. And it's just been, I want you to know what a great blessing you have been to us, and your encouragement, your calls, your food, and all the things that you've given to us. And we appreciate that very, very much. Faith is the victory over sin. April 19th of this year will mark another anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing. In fact, on that date this year, it'll be the 28th anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing, where 168 people died and more than 800 people were injured, many of them children. Until the 911 terrorist attack, the Oklahoma City bombing held the dubious record of being the deadliest terrorist attack on American soil. And at Timothy McVeigh's trial, one of his army buddies testified on his behalf. And in his testimony, one of his army's buddies said, "If you don't count Oklahoma, Timothy's a pretty good guy." He said that out loud in front of other people, intentionally, expecting them to hear it. That seems crazy to me, because that's a crazy statement. If you don't count one of the worst terrorist activities in the history of this nation on our soil, the guy's not really bad. And we share that this morning, not simply because we want to remember those who lost their lives, and those lives have been touched by the Oklahoma City bombing. But there's a cautionary tale in there for you and me. Not that we would ever be terrorists, not that we would ever take someone's life, but there's a cautionary tale in there for you and me that we don't make a statement that is similar in its foolishness. I'm inclined to think sometimes, you know, David Gray, if it weren't for his sins, wouldn't be a half bad fellow. If you take my sins out of the equation, I'm not a bad guy. But the truth is, you can't take the sins out of the equation. No more than you can remove the Oklahoma City bombing out of our history, I can't take my sins out of the equation. And so it doesn't make much sense to say, if you can do something you can't do, I'm not a bad guy. God is a God who's holy. And because God is holy, he cannot, will not give a wink and a nod to sin, no matter what the sin is. And all sin is similar in that it removes us from God. Now, last week, we saw that faith is the victory. And we introduced this series by the thought that faith is the victory that helps us overcome the world. And in that context, we're talking about world as worldliness, the world as sin. So faith is the victory that helps us overcome sin. That's going to be our theme for this morning, for my sermon. Now, you guys have already preached a beautiful sermon this morning, and I appreciate Stephen and the thought and effort he's put into our song service. But let's talk just for a minute about sin. And the problem with sin is guilt. The problem with sin is guilt. I'm going to read from John chapter 16. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and read with me, that'd be great. John 16, beginning in verse 1. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they've not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regarding to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Let's stop there. With the exception of Jesus Christ, everyone who has ever had the ability to sin has sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in terms of our relationship with God, there is no such thing as a small sin. Now, there are sins that impact each other differently. It'll have a different impact if I steal a pack of gum from you than if I kill you. But in terms of separation from God, a relationship with God, there is no degree of sin. God calls his people to be holy. God is holy. He calls his people to be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart for a godly purpose. And God takes sin seriously. And he expects you and me to take sin seriously as well. If your right eye causes you to sin, if it offends you, gouge it out, tear it out, pluck it out, and throw it away, cast it aside. It's better for you to lose one part of your body, one member, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's how seriously God takes sin. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose a member of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. Everyone who has ever had the capacity to sin, with the exception of Jesus, has sinned. And this is how serious God takes sin. Stephen, would you do me a favor? There's a coffee cup right behind you. May I have that? So let's talk about sin. Let's talk about the guilt of sin. And the guilt of sin falls into at least two different categories. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that very much. I didn't think I needed that. Please forgive me. All right, the guilt of sin falls in at least two categories. And the first one's legal. There is the legal aspect of sin's guilt. Sin is literally breaking God's law. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So there's a legal guilt that comes with sin. And the penalty for breaking this law, the penalty for sin, is separation from God. Eternal separation, spiritual death. We're all appointed to die once. But once we die, for those who die in Christ, we have a home in heaven. Sin separates us from that promise. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Sin is lawlessness. The second aspect of sin's guilt is emotional aspect. The guilty conscience, if you read Paul's letters, he's over and over again reporting his conscience. He's operating with a good conscience. The reason Paul writes that is because he understands that his conscience can be a good indicator of sin, not necessarily flawless, but a good indicator of sin. It's that bad feeling you get when you know you're doing something you ought not. It's a conscience that's burdened down with the guilt of sin. And so there's the legal aspect and there's the emotional aspect of sin. And it's possible for you and me to ignore sin, to overpower that conscience, to override it, and continue to sin, to power through with our sin to the point that our conscience becomes seared, becomes calloused, then it no longer feels that sense of guilt. But even if we are able to desensitize our conscience enough so that we don't feel the emotional aspect of sin, that does not remove the legal aspect of sin. God still holds us accountable for our sins, and we will be judged on the last day for our sins. And even now, sin creates a distance between us and God. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we have the guilt of sin. And in addition to the guilt of sin, sin's power is another very serious problem. For one thing, sin has the power to sell us into slavery. Paul writes about that to the church in Rome. He says that he has been sold as a slave to sin. And in a world when that was still occurring, that was powerful language. Sold as a slave to sin. And so Paul drew a conclusion regarding the power of sin. Romans chapter 7, beginning of verse 22. In my inner being, he says, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So one of the problems with sin is the power of sin, the power of sin to sell us back into slavery to sin and to Satan. Sin possesses a characteristic of addiction as well. The characteristic of addiction. In James chapter 1, verse 15, then after desire or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, when it's finished its work, gives birth to death. So here's the problem of sin. The problem of sin is guilt. What do we do with that? I am powerless. I mentioned earlier, if you don't count my sins, I'm not really a bad guy. At least I don't think so. But I am powerless to remove those sins. That's why it's a ridiculous statement. The fact that I have sinned means that I've lost the ability to do away with my sins. The only way I can make restitution with God for the sins I've committed is to let him kill me, not only physically, but spiritually, so I'm eternally separated from him. That's the only fix I have. That's the problem with the guilt of sin. And that's why the solution to sin is faith. The only solution to sin is faith. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Again, it'll be on the screen, but you're welcome to open your Bibles. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands, performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let's stop there. Beautiful passage, verse 22. Believers draw near to God in full assurance of faith. The Old Testament priest stood day after day in the court of the priest, and believers would bring their animal sacrifices to the court of the priest, and they would hand them over, and they would day to day, over and over again, repeatedly offer sacrifice, these animal sacrifices. That was what God called them to do. That was a training for them, but they weren't the perfect sacrifice. And the fact that those weren't a permanent solution for sin was seen by the fact that the priests were back the very next day doing the very same thing. But now you and I live in the era of the great high priest. The great high priest who gave the once for all sacrifice. The final solution for sin, the once for all fix. And the proof that his sacrifice was the final solution was the fact that he's now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. The other priests standing, doing their job day by day. Jesus sitting because his job is done. Therefore, all of us who have faith in Christ Jesus have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water so we can draw near to God, verse 22. So what's so special about Jesus' sacrifice? Well, Jesus is the sacrifice that frees us from the guilt of sin. He is, according to chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John 2, 2, He is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, Christ and his blood. The blood that Christ offered as a sacrifice on the cross, that blood and that alone is sufficient to cover every sin that's ever been committed. And sufficient to cover every sin that will ever be committed, from Adam and Eve to the last person's breath. It alone is sufficient to cover my sins and your sins. And it's through faith in Jesus and his blood that we are declared not guilty of sin. Since we have been justified, declared not guilty by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Those are words of confidence. Those are words of eternity. Those are words of salvation. Those are words of hope. Those are words of redemption, justification, adoption. Now the irony here is the way to this eternal life goes through the valley of the shadow of death. The road to eternal life passes through death to self. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And the good news, once we've died with Christ, we remain free from sin through the power of the Holy Spirit by following Jesus Christ. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. So Jesus is the sacrifice that removes the guilt of sin. Jesus is also the emancipator that removes the power of sin. Those are the two problems we talked about, guilt of sin and power of sin. We have Jesus as the sacrifice that removes the guilt, and Jesus is the emancipator that removes the power. It's through Jesus that the law of life and law of spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. It's through Jesus the power of sin is broken. If you were in the auditorium class this morning, I think Todd talked about the power of sin. Sin and Satan are powerful. They are not things to be trifled with. If we ignore them to our own problem, detriment. But the good news is, no matter how powerful sin and Satan are, God's more powerful. God is more powerful, and his desire to save us is more powerful as well. The power of sin is great, but the power of God is greater. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, if you mortify the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. We can be assured of the Holy Spirit's presence in helping us overcome sin and helping us stay free from sin, because first of all, Jesus promised it, and second of all, Jesus' apostles promised it. It's a promise been given in Scripture, in God's Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit over and over again. In John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and promised the Holy Spirit to whoever believes in him, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And at Pentecost, Jesus' apostles stood up and before the crowd and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, promised the Holy Spirit to everyone who would repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 2. So Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice. Some translations, this is from 1 John 2:2. Some translations say the propitiation, the expiation. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I'd like to think that if it weren't for my sins, I'd be a pretty good guy. But what I do know is that I can't do anything about my sins myself. I can't take away those times when I rebelled against God. I can have a change of heart. I can seek to be a faithful follower today, but I can't undo the past. But the good news is we have a Savior who can. Jesus Christ came to earth in the form of a human being so he could be tempted in every way, just like you and me. And yet, unlike you and me, he's without sin. And the only one without sin offered himself as a sacrifice for mine and for yours. I can't remove my sin. But when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he can. So if you're here this morning, if you're tuned in this morning and you have yet to give your life to Christ, if you're trying to make the way through the world on your own, now's the time. Today is the day. There's no promise of tomorrow. Now's the time to give your life to Christ. If you can honestly say in your heart of hearts and you're willing to proclaim that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord of your life, now is the time to put him on in baptism, to die to self, to be buried in that watery grave, to be raised up. Scripture says a new creation, a new creature, your sins forgiven, a fresh start, a clean slate, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're adopted into God's family, written into the will. And we'll celebrate with the angels. For those of us who've done that, our call is to walk in the light as he is in the light. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we've changed the direction of our life. And we're living to God's glory, not to our own satisfaction. As imperfect as we are, if we continue to walk in the light, then the blood of Christ continually purifies us from all sin. So that on that day when we stand before God, we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in." Faith is the only thing that will overcome sin, and faith in Jesus Christ. If we can help you this morning, won't you tell us how? If you're at home, reach out to us. If you're here, when we stand and sing, that's our formal invitation to you. Tell us how we can serve you. Let's stand. Let's sing.